I suppose that at this time of the year, it is quite understandable that we should be asking ourselves, who is worthy to sit at the Lord's table? Who is qualified to partake at the Lord's supper? And it is always useful to remind ourselves that we are not the first people to inhabit this planet. We are not the first people to even ask these questions. 3,000 years ago, the psalmist had asked exactly these same questions. In Psalm 15 at verse 1, he looks at God and he says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And so this is an address to the one true and living God, the God whose name is Jehovah, the one who was, is, and always will be. And the psalmist looks at this one true and living God and he says, who may come into your presence and who may continue to dwell in your presence? And so it is not just the coming into God's house, but it is the continual presence and the continual dwelling and the remaining in the house of God. Who is this person, he says, who is invited by you, who will be welcomed by you, who can come into your presence, and who can continue in your presence? And when you and I come into the house of God, we come into the presence of God. And when you and I are invited to the Lord's Supper, it is not the table of the church. It is not the table of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. It is the table of the Lord. And when you and I come to that table, you and I enter into His holy presence, and you and I continue in that presence because we sit with Him, and He is the host. He is the president who sits at the head of that table. Who then is qualified? Who is worthy? And the Holy Spirit gives to us the answers in the rest of the verses of Psalm 15. In verse 2, we are told, he or she who walks uprightly and works righteousness. Righteousness, you will know, is doing the right thing in only the right way and for only the right reasons. And so the person who is welcomed into the presence of God is the one whose conduct is pure in the eyes of God. He who walks. The Semitic language there, walking, is a reference to all of life. So this is an individual whose life is pure in the eyes of God. And all that he does is always pure before God. This is a person whose conduct is pure before the eyes of the living God. Always doing only the right thing. And doing it always and only in the right way. And doing it ever and always for only the right reasons. The person who is pure in his conduct. And then secondly, we are told that he is pure in his words, in his communications. Verse 2 at the end, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue. What he means in his heart, he speaks with his lips. And what he says with his lips is what he always means in the sincerity of his own heart. This man who is welcomed into the presence of God, this woman who is invited into the presence of the living God, he or she is one whose conduct is pure, whose words are always pure. And you notice also in verse 4, we are told that he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, his words are weighed, and his words are worth their weight in gold. And he keeps his word and he keeps his promises even when it is costly to his own life. The man, the woman, whose words are pure. And then thirdly, we are told in verse 3, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. The person who is invited to come and to continue in the presence of God is one whose conduct is pure, is one whose words are pure. Thirdly, he or she is one whose relationships are pure before God. And so he says, this is one person who does no evil to his friends, his family, and to his neighbor. But it is not just active evil, it is also passive. He does not take up a reproach against his friend. He does not actively do that which is evil against his neighbor, neither is he passive when he sees evil being done to his friends and to his enemies. And I hope you and I are aware of that, that we can do harm to each other in two ways. We can do it actively by doing evil, by actively doing evil to each other. But when we stay silent, when we stand aloof, when evil is occurring in the life of others, we are as much guilty of perpetrating that evil. And so the man who is invited into the presence of God is the man or the woman whose relationships are pure before God, whose conduct is pure, whose words are pure, whose relationships are pure before God. And then fourthly, whose judgment or whose perspectives are pure before God. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And this is a question of judgment. This is a question of perspective. Who do you and I value? Who do you and I appreciate? Who do you and I think highly of? Is it the rich? Is it the famous? Whose lifestyles do we envy and we seek to emulate? Is it a sinful person? Or is it a person who fears the Lord? Do we think highly of them? Do you think greatly of them? And do you seek to be like them in your walk in life? The non-Christian is one who thinks highly of the vile person. But the Christian is one who honors the people who fear God. And you and I live in a celebrity culture. And in that celebrity culture, we idolize people who are rich, people who are famous, and we almost want to be like them. But the person who is invited into the presence of God, the person who remains in the presence of God, is the one who idolizes those whose character is marked by the presence of the living Christ. Those who are pure in conduct, those who are pure in their words, those who are pure in their relationships, those who are pure in their judgments or their perspectives, and then finally, those who are pure in their resources. Verse 5, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. You notice the way he puts it? It is important that we are pure in the way we earn our money, but it is just as important that we are pure in the way we spend our money. Because ultimately it is not our money. We are not owners of it. We are not owners of our homes. We are not owners of our cars. We are not owners of the clothes that we have. We are owners of nothing. We are mere stewards of it. Naked we came into this world, and naked we shall leave this world. We own nothing, and anything that we have and everything that we have is because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ in us. But it is important. How do we make our money, and how do we spend our money? It is not wrong to lend money, but what this psalm is about is a warning to exorbitant interest rates. It is lending in such a way that it oppresses the person who takes the loan. And just whilst we are there, can I ask you and can I ask my own heart, do we give to God what belongs to Him? In the ancient church, 10% of all the earnings belong to God. We are not, strictly speaking, given that kind of figure in the New Testament, but only for this reason. If in the ancient church, with the little revelation that they had, they were expected to give 10% to God, how much more should you and I give when you and I have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? When you and I have experienced the wonder of His grace on the cross of Calvary. Do you do it? Do I do it? The way we make our money and the way we use our money is important before God. And the one who is pure in his or her use of resources is the one who is invited into the presence of God. And so at the end of verse 5, we are told, he who does these things shall never be moved. That is to say, the person who meets these standards, the person who qualifies according to these high expectations, he or she can come into the presence of God and can continue in the presence of God and will remain in the presence of God. No power will ever be able to move them from their rightful place in the presence of God. But there is one huge problem. I do not meet this standard. And neither do you. None of us here this evening can claim a purity in our conduct. None of us. You can't, and I can't either. None of us here this evening can claim that we have been pure in our words. we have spoken truths, we have spoken half-truths, we have spoken lies. We have made promises we have not kept, and we have refused to make promises when we ought to have made them. Our words are not pure, and certainly our relationships are impure. How often we ought to have confessed our sins to each other, and we have refused to do them. How often we have willfully broken the relationships that God has graciously given to us. How often I know in my own life I have failed to nourish the relationships that God has given to me. The relationships within the family, the relationships with our friends, the relationships with our colleagues, every one of them is given by God, and every one of them has to be accounted for before God. And none of us can say that our thinking has always been pure, that we have given honor and respect to those who fear God, and we have despised those who are vile in their lives. And we, of course, have not always been good and pure in the use of our resources. What then can we do? How can we come into the presence of God? Is there a possibility that you and I can sit at the Lord's table? Well, you look at the title of the psalm, and we are told that this is a psalm of David. You know, don't you? You know who David was. He was a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer. He lied to Uriah. He committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And he was the one under whose express orders Uriah was put to death. David was not a good man. David was the worst possible human being that you could have found. He was a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer. And yet it is this sweet psalmist of Israel who sings in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I, David," he says, "will dwell in the house of God forever and ever." And so David was sure that God would welcome him and that God would permit him to continue in his presence forever and ever. How is that possible? And if that was possible for David, surely it is possible for me, and it is possible for you too. How did David have the audacity to pen those words from Psalm 23? The answer is given to us in the title of the psalm. Psalm 15, we are told, it is the psalm of David. And there is the answer. And there is the solution. His name was David. And David in the Hebrew means beloved of God, or well-loved by God. 1,000 years after David, there was a greater than David who walked this earth. And he was the beloved of God. He was the only son that God ever had. And when he took human flesh, he was called Jesus of Nazareth. And when he was only 33 years old, this Jesus of Nazareth stood in the judgment hall of Pilate, the Roman governor in Jerusalem. And there were all sorts of accusations made against him. And using all his forensic skills, and using all the jurisprudence that was afforded to him by the Roman law, Pilate examined him. Pilate investigated every one of these charges. And then Pilate publicly declared, in the presence of all the witnesses, he said, "I find nothing wrong in this man. This man has done no sin. This man ought to be acquitted. This man is guilty of nothing." And yet, because of the pressure that was exercised upon him by the Jews, he passed the sentence of death, and it was death by crucifixion. And Jesus refuses to protest. And in the words of the prophets, as a sheep that is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Willingly, he submitted himself to death by crucifixion. It was a death of shame. It was a death of the curse. It was a death worthy of adulterers, of traitors, and of murderers. And Jesus experienced the death. And if you ask, why did he do that? If he was not guilty, why did he submit to that death? The answer is this. Jesus on Calvary was standing in the place of King David. The greater son of David died as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of King David, the liar, the adulterer, and the murderer. And David could sing that forever and ever my dwelling place will be in the house of God, because he knew that his sins had been atoned for. The penalty for his transgressions had been paid by the death of Jesus Christ. All the sins of David were imputed to Jesus Christ, and all the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to King David. And because the life of David was hidden in Jesus Christ, he was forgiven. He was invited into the presence of God. He came in, and he continues in the presence of the living God. My sisters and brothers, you and I, in ourselves, are disqualified from coming into the presence of God, from sitting at the Lord's table. Everything within us, everything in our past, our present, and our future disqualifies us. But if, like David, you and I find our Savior in Jesus Christ, if you and I are humble enough to confess that we are sinners and that he is the only Savior, then we get his righteousness. And when you and I are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, you and I are always welcomed into the presence of God, and you and I will continue forever in the presence of Almighty God. So you see, it has nothing to do with our own goodness. It has to do everything with the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for you, as well as for myself, is that God will graciously enable us to come to the Lord's table and perhaps to do it for the first time, even next Lord's Day. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and we sing here verses 1 to 6. Psalm 24. The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof He on the seas did lay, and He hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God, or who within His holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully. The one person who has done these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I come in Him and by Him and through Him, the promise in verse 5, He from the eternal shall receive the blessing Him upon, and righteousness Him from the God of His salvation. This is the generation that after Him inquire, O Jacob, who do seek thy face with their whole heart's desire. Psalm 24, we sing here verses 1 to 6, and we stand for God's praise.
Oh, okay.
Our Father in heaven, do not make us obedient so that we by our own efforts will be acceptable before Thee, but make us obedient because we have already been accepted by Thee, and give to us the obedience that comes from love, and give to us that obedience that is always joyful. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.